Ephesians 5, beginning down in verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And you can be seated. So this is now week four on what is commonly referred to as the household code in the book of Ephesians. This is God's vision for what Christian homes should look like. Last week we began this section on husbands. And if you recall, I mentioned that most people would refer to this section in verses 25 through the end of the chapter as Paul's teaching on husbands leading in the home, but it doesn't really teach that at all. Explicitly, it teaches that husbands are commanded to love their wives. And last week, the whole point was really surveying the Bible, laying the groundwork that the reality is that men don't just lead in the home, but really in every facet of life. That was the idea, civic life, corporate worship, as well as the home. So leadership is already built in here. But with that groundwork laid this morning, I want to move on and focus in on specifically this command to the husbands. That command is clear. It's also the big picture if you're taking notes this morning. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. That's the command. That's the main point of this whole passage. That's the one thing that we should walk away from this morning. And I have basically 6 points that I want to make this morning as we work through this passage. First, I want to spend a little bit of time defining love. Defining love. I mean, if this is what we're commanded to do, what is it, in fact, that we are commanded to do? The word love here is agape. You've probably heard that word before at some point. It's probably the most common Greek word that non-Greek speakers know. It's agape. It's love. It's used 6 times in these 8 verses. And this is the simple word for love. The hard thing about love, though, the word love, especially in English, is that we use it all the time in a variety of ways. So I love my wife. I also love hamburgers. I love my truck. And I love summer. But I don't love those in equal ways. And I think we understand that and we think we know that. But how do we apply this specifically to our wives? Well, if you look up a Greek dictionary, which is often called a lexicon, there's 2 entries. I'm going to give you one, and it is to have warm regard for or interest in. To have warm regard for or interest in. It's, gentlemen, it's when you have affection for someone. That's what it is. It's not just a cold, duty-based, lifelong arrangement. It's actual affection. It's warm. And it's kind toward our wives. A lot of times, I think if we're honest, we downplay affection that young couples have, whether they're dating or they're engaged or maybe they're early on in their marriage. Maybe we view it as whimsical or false or shallow, something like that. And I think especially for those who have been married decades, often look at new love as fleeting because it's just emotional and it's just affectionate. But this affection is exactly what the Bible calls for. There is affection between husband and wife. In fact, when I do wedding vows with couples, part of the vow is, do you promise to love and to cherish? You're vowing to cherish. That's not just doing your duty, gentlemen. That's actually an affection for your wife, a warm and tender and kind affection. And I believe that just like every other part of the vows should grow over time. I think your affection and your interest in your spouse should grow over time. Like if you had a graph of your affection toward your wife, it would look something like the stock market, right? Like there's some ups and there's some downs. I'll grant you that. But overall, the trajectory is increasing. You should be more sweet. You should be more kind, more flirtatious, pat her on the bottom more, kiss her more. There, again, there's going to be ups and downs, but there should be more of that going on. And so husbands, I just have to ask, do you have a warm regard for your wife? Do you love her? Do you cherish her? Is there that affection toward her, that love? You know, there's the old trope that the longer you're married, the less affection you have. And the sad reality is that's probably true. And I think in most marriages, I know plenty of marriages where they've lasted decades and they're just like ice cold with one another. The husband and wife, like they're just roommates, maybe a little more than roommates. They end up sitting across the table from each other, maybe sit next to each other on the couch watching some show, whatever. But there's little affection. There's very few kind words. There's very few warm times. And I think that's absolutely tragic. Because if we are to mirror how Christ loved the church, do you think that Christ has affection for the church? Of course he has affection for the church. He loves the church. He cherishes the church. Jesus has kind words, kind affection, satisfaction with the church. And so if you have a different kind of love toward your wife, what you're saying is you actually have a different Jesus than what the Bible teaches, because your love is to reflect the Jesus that you know into your marriage. And again, are there tough patches? Sure, but I think those should be the exception. The church, by the way, that Jesus loves is very imperfect, very sinful, often very, very wayward. I mean, how often do we not pray? How often do we forget to read our Bible? How often do we not take part in the means of grace? And yet, we justify all of that. And yet, Jesus still loves us, doesn't he? He's still kind and tender and affectionate. Husbands, that's what we are to be to our wives. They don't deserve it. It's grace. Yes, that's the whole point. Like, that's what Jesus shows to the church as well. So we see this in verse 25, that Christ is our model. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He is the supreme model for how we are to operate. And again, I think you've met people as well. They seem proud of the amount of years that they've been married, as though that's some sort of achievement because they've endured hell in their marriage or whatever. But they have no affection. They talk negatively about their spouse. They don't esteem the wife at all. The number of years that a husband dreads his wife is no credit to him at all. It's not at all. And just as a little side note on this topic, husbands and wives too, I think unless you're getting specific counsel for a difficult issue, you should only ever talk positively about your spouse to other people. Only ever. You are to honor the other person, not only in their presence, but also in their absence. They should never be the butt of a joke. They should never be the source of any sort of derision. Your friends, your family, again, except you're getting specific counsel for maybe a difficult situation, you should honor your spouse, especially if they're not there. At work, family gatherings with the neighbors. This is a love and warm regard for your spouse. The second definition for love is to have a high esteem for or satisfaction with. A high esteem or satisfaction with. That's another entry in a Greek lexicon. And I think this is important too, because husbands can often look down on our wives. Maybe they're not as capable as we are in specific areas. Maybe they've changed over the years. Maybe there are areas we wish they were more sanctified with or better at, or maybe we wish that they agreed with us more on, something like that. And so it's easy to esteem them lower, to have a contempt for our wives, for what they're doing or who they are. This is completely contrary to how God views the church. I love this. This is from Zechariah 2:8. This is speaking of Israel in the Old Testament. This is the church before Jesus. Israel is called the apple of God's eye. God loves his people. He's affectionately set on them. He esteems the church highly and is satisfied with the church. And husbands, we should esteem our wives highly and be satisfied with who God gave us. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in predestination. We believe in the sovereign control of God over all things. Well, you know who he gave you to be married to? Your wife specifically. You should esteem her highly as the good gift that she is from the Lord. A lot of times when we talk about love, and especially in this section, and especially because of verse 25, that he gave himself up for her, we talk a lot about sacrifice. And of course, love is sacrificial. It is. But there's also warmth. Sacrifice doesn't come at the cost of affection. No, it's sacrifice and affection. In fact, I would say that love assumes affection. The reason that you would sacrifice yourself for your wife or for your friend or for your kids or for anybody is because you love them. I mean, who sacrifices himself for those he hates? There's only one person, and it's God, who sacrificed himself for his enemies. That's what puts him above everyone else. You say, well, that's a lot of emotional talk about love. Yes, it is, because the Bible assumes it. The Bible assumes affection in our marriage. And I think we need to talk about the emotional connection we have as well as sacrifice. So there's an emotional component. There's affection and cherishing along with this definition. There is also the practical outworking of love. And so for that, and I think you probably saw this coming, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. If you've read that recently, you know that the context is spiritual gifts and how do we serve the church. You can actually have all the spiritual gifts in the world, but if you don't have love as you are administering those spiritual gifts, Paul says that you are nothing. In the same way, I think as husbands, we can provide a home, we can provide income for our wives, we can protect them from danger, and have all the guns, all the security, everything. We cannot be abusive, not be crazy. But if we don't have love in action, then I think we too are nothing. I think the principle applies. So I just want to read through this little section and just kind of ask the obvious questions, especially to you husbands. Although, again, wives, it goes for you too. But take a look, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. So obviously this goes both ways, but because this is command back in Ephesians is directed specifically at husbands, I just want to ask husbands and just kind of go through this list. Husbands, are you patient with your wife? Are you patient with her? Or are you hot-tempered? Do you blow up easily at your wife? Are you generous to your wife? Or do you take care of you and then she kind of gets whatever scraps are left over? Are you thinking about you first and foremost? Love does not envy. Gentlemen, are you envious? Do you envy other wives? Do you envy other marriages? Or are you 100% invested in the betterment and the sanctification of your wife and your own marriage? Is that where you are committed to? Because that's where you need to be committed to. When you talk to people, it says love does not boast. When you talk to people, do you boast about who you are? Or do you boast in the Lord, in his grace for giving you such a marvelous woman? How he has blessed you with this woman. Are you rude to your wife with your words or with your actions? I mean, would you say the things that you say to her if Jesus were standing right there? Because the reality is, Jesus is there. He's ever present with us. What are we saying to our wives? And of course, wives, are you rude? It goes both ways. Husbands, are you irritable and resentful? Are you grouchy to be around? Are you just kind of a low-grade anger all the time? Are you annoyed all the time? Are you any fun at all? I think Christians should be filled with joy, but I think we should also be happy as well. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But a lot of times I think if we're just dour and we're down and we're just upset and just feels like nobody wants to poke the bear, I don't think that's any credit to us at all. Joe Rigney mentions that Christians in the home should be filled with laughter and fun. If you have little kids, there should be like wrestling and tickling going on in your home. It should be a fun place to be. And I think unless there's big, weighty circumstances that might cloud your life for a season, your home really should be a home filled with joy. It should be a thing that you commend to others. Like, yes, of course you'd want to follow Jesus. Look, just look at my home. Like, this is what those who follow Jesus look like. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Yeah, we go through tough seasons, but man, it's a joy. I'd commend it to you. I think we've had, in our own life, we've had very tough seasons in life where sometimes it's hard to laugh because the season is just so heavy. And it was about six years ago or so, I kid you not, we just started watching stand-up comedy on TV just so we would have something to laugh at together because the clouds were just so heavy sometimes, just to have enjoyment and fun. Turns out that laughter is actually medically good for you. Did you know this? It's medically good for you. It releases endorphins, dopamine, serotonin, and oxytocin that not only help your body regulate, but when you're doing these things together with someone, it actually builds connection with them. It builds relationship and having positive responses. Laughter and joy, you guys, is not trite. It's not trite. A lot of times I think we downplay it as Christians because we're supposed to have joy in all things. Well, I think there's supposed to be laughter too. There's supposed to be happiness as well. And so men, are you cultivating that in your home? That's on you. That's you. You're not the thermometer. You're the thermostat in your home that set the temperature for your home and how it operates and how it functions. Are you setting a home filled with joy and laughter and happiness that you would commend to other people as the model for Christ-likeness? Next up, are you resentful? Verse 5 says, love is not irritable or resentful. Resentful, some of you have keep a record of wrongs. That's what it is. It's a list of bitterness, things that your spouse has done. Husbands, do you have a long memory of everything that your spouse has done against you? You have like this Excel spreadsheet of years and seasons and all the things they did? Or do you have a short memory? I think we're called to have a short memory of what our spouse has done against us. Maybe put it a different way. What kind of memory would you want Jesus to have of your sin? That's the kind of memory you should have of your spouse's sin. Because that's what we're emulating, isn't it? Do you rejoice in the truth in your home? Do you bear all things gladly? Do you hope all things about your wife? Do you endure all things about your life because love never ends? Husband, this is the love to which we have been called. We've seen the emotion, that affection, that warmth, that esteem, that should all be there. But the actions of love should also be there. They have to be there, or it's not love. So let's go back to Ephesians, and let's look at the next thing. We've looked at the definition of love. That was number one. Number two, let's talk about the need for the command. The need for the command to love. And it is needful. God does not have to command things that come naturally. I don't think there's anywhere in the Bible where we are commanded to breathe air or eat food or drink water. Why? Because those things come naturally. No, he commands those things that are difficult. He commands those things which are hard for us in our fallen state. And I think just like submitting to husbands is probably the most difficult thing, but the most needful thing that wives need to do to their husbands, I think arguably, the hardest aspect of a husband in the home is genuinely loving his wife. And so I think that's why the command is there. It needs to be there. It's necessary for God to command us to do it. And so in Christian homes, we need to understand God's primary vision for husbands is to love our wives. That's exactly how we display, we show the gospel message to us, to our spouse, to our kids, to our neighbors, to our family, to everybody around us, is through us loving our wives. That is the command. That's the most needful thing. And in fact, in all of the household command passages, that's essentially what is being commanded. In fact, look over two books to the right to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. This is the parallel passage. I think Paul puts it more succinctly here even than he puts it in the book of Ephesians. Colossians 3, verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." So he says it positively and then he says it negatively. Love your wives. We've already seen that. But then he adds the prohibition. Do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh. Gentlemen, we need to be very careful how we treat our wives. Very, very careful. They're soft. They're delicate. They're not the enemy. They're not the opposition. And they're also not like men whom we can be rough with and more direct with. You know, when it's all just guys, I don't know, ladies, if you know this, but when it's all just us, we act differently, right? We're more rough. We're more direct. We shame each other a little bit, call each other names. And then we're like fist bump at the end. All right, good chat. See you next time. Like, that's just what we do. Guys, your wife is not your bro. She's not your buddy. You can't interact with her like that. She's different on purpose by God's design. You cannot be harsh. And that word harsh means to make someone bitter, to make them hateful towards us. And I think if we're just honest, we've probably all done that in one way or another in the past. We say things that we would never say. We do things we should never do. We neglect. We do it a lot of ways, but brothers, we need to be extremely careful how we treat our wives. It was Paul Washer who once said that we should just imagine that our wife is God's daughter and treat her accordingly. It's true, isn't it? She is, in fact, the daughter of God, and we should treat her accordingly. So we need to be very careful what we say to our wives, very careful how we treat them. I'm not talking about walking on eggshells. I'm not talking about not bringing up difficult topics. I'm not even talking about maybe even pointing out some sin in your wife's life that needs to be pointed out. We can do that, but we don't do that in a harsh way. We don't do that in a rude way or a mean way. We do it in gentleness. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. We saw this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the wife's role. Peter does have a role for husbands as well. It's not precisely the same as Paul's in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, but it's very similar. And I think it's helpful to kind of flesh out a little bit what this love looks like. So you take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3 down in verse 7. He says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." They're Christians too, and they're getting an inheritance too. And then he says, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." So it's not precisely the same as what Paul has said, but there's a lot of synonyms here for love. First of all, we see live in an understanding way. Literally, it's live with them according to knowledge. And I think this is important because, men, we need to know our wives. We need to know them and search them out, understand who they are. The Proverbs talk about drawing people out, like drawing water out of a well. Gentlemen, that's what we need to do with our wives. We need to actively try to draw them out, actively try to understand them and know them, not just when they share information with us, but also try to draw them out intentionally. I mean, I don't know of any lady who's like, "Man, I really wish my husband just didn't listen to me so much." Maybe I'm wrong, but I've never heard that lady say that. Yeah, I just wish he'd stop listening. Stop understanding me. Never met that woman. And listen, I'll admit, sometimes my wife has to tell me, I'm trying to connect with you. I'm trying to talk with you about my day. I spend the whole day with five little munchkins running around like crazy. No adult interaction. Talk with me. So we need to do that. We need that reminder to understand our wives. And really, I think, gentlemen, especially like if you're coming home or you're getting done with work or whatever, I think you need to mentally prepare yourself for engaging your wife when you come home. You need to be prepared for that. That when you walk in, maybe she's just had the worst day she's had in months. Maybe she had the best day she's had in months. But prepare to help her. Prepare to know her. Prepare to engage her. Tell her about your day. Ask her about her day. Engage on an adult level. It's hard, by the way, to understand your wives. There was an old saint that that I knew years ago. And he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. He doesn't say to understand them because that's too hard. Well, we're called to live with them in an understanding way. Ladies, I think it's probably a fair statement that sometimes you're hard to understand. That's probably true. But men, we're called to understand them nonetheless. Called to get to know them. Even decades into your marriage, we're still commanded to know and understand them. We're also, Peter says, to show honor to the wives as the weaker vessel. As husbands, it can often be easy to get frustrated that our wives are weaker. And it can, that they can't keep up with us, whatever. And I think this is more than just physical. We saw last week how this is certainly physical weakness, of course, but I think it's also emotional and spiritual as well, and I don't have time to dive into all of that. But listen, that's not because she's broken. She's not weaker because she's broken. She's weaker because that's how God designed her. That's exactly, precisely how God designed her. And Peter's point here is we show her honor because that's how God designed her. It's like, of course she's weaker. What'd you think? Did you not understand this when you got married? Like, you should have known this. This was God's design. God made men stronger physically, stronger emotionally, stronger spiritually. That's okay. And good brothers, that's okay and good. But this is the reason that we honor her. In fact, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that even within the body of the church, we honor those who are less honorable. Why? Because that's how God designed the course to be. And then Peter gives the obvious conclusion here at the very end of verse 7, which I think is very telling. Why do we live in an understanding way? Why do we show honor? So that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, have you ever had a hard time praying to the Lord after you've had a fight with your wife? It's like everybody's hand should go up. Well, at least the guys. I mean, it's obvious. Right? You don't feel like praying to God when you just had a fit with your wife. No, nobody does. It's really hard to pray when you're a brute to your wife. Unless you're just totally a self-absorbed hypocrite, your prayer life's going to suffer when you're not understanding your wife and you're not giving her honor. I think there is a sense in which God just won't answer your prayer requests, right? Like if my kids are fighting and then one comes over, it's like, can I have some Oreos? Be like, oh, you're not getting any Oreos. Get out of here. Like, why would I give you any Oreos? In the same way, like, if we're fighting with our wives, God's not going to be like, oh, yeah, I'm really just going to bless you right now. Probably not going to happen, right? Like, why don't you figure that out and then come back and talk to me? I think that's kind of how it is. But I think also the idea is that your prayer life is just hindered when you're not kind to your wife. Because you know it. You feel that. If you're filled with the Spirit, you feel that conviction. You feel that angst when you've had a rough go with your wife. You don't feel like going to pray to the Lord. Well, we need to go repent. We need to go make that right, don't we? And resume our walk with the Lord. Just as a side note on this little passage, I feel the need to say it. I've actually heard people say that wives aren't actually the weaker vessel because women give birth and it's hard and no man can do that. Well, that's true, definitionally. But it's just ridiculous. Peter says that they are, in fact, the weaker vessel. That's just what they are. It doesn't giving birth does not disprove what Peter plainly says. Peter is saying what we know is obvious, that we women are weaker, and yet we are to honor them in their weakness to show how good God is. All right, back to Ephesians 5. So we've seen the definition of love. We've seen the need for the command. This is the chief command in all of the household code passages. Number three, what is the goal of the command? Like, all right, so I'm loving my wife. Like, what do I get out of it? Like what's the end goal for this love in our life? And the end goal is your wife's sanctification. That's the end goal, is that she's more like Jesus. That's what the goal is. Take a look at verses 25 through 28. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here it is, that's our purpose statement, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So remember that Paul is telling us that marriage, that the marriage union between the husband and the wife is a reflection, it's a mirror of the love between Christ and the church. That's where what we're playing that out. Well, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. Sacrificial love is what Christ did for us. He died for us when we were guilty sinners, dead to rights and deserving nothing but eternal damnation. That's how he loved us. Husbands, you are to sacrifice yourself for your guilty, sinful wife. That's the exact parallel that he's making here. That's the model that Jesus is for us. But she's terrible. Yes, I know. You sacrifice yourself anyway, because that's what Christ did for the church. And by the way, you're terrible too. Let's just be honest. And Jesus still laid his life down for you. But this is where the rubber meets the road in marriage, gentlemen. She's called to submit to your very imperfect and even sinful sometimes leadership, and even called to obey you. And you are called to love and to sacrifice also to a sinful and guilty woman. It's both directions. And it's hard both ways. But your sacrificial love for her is not conditional. Husbands, our love for our wives is unconditional, and I would say even or especially when she does not deserve it. That's when your love for her should shine forth all the more in not just rote obedience, but also affection and also esteeming. And you say, well, what's the goal in all of that? Well, the goal is to sanctify us. Just like Jesus' goal was to sanctify us. That's why he laid down his life, was to present to himself a church, a bride, a woman without spot or wrinkle, holy, blameless before him. That's our goal in showing grace and mercy to our wives. It's to sanctify them. Husbands, the purpose of your sacrificial love is the sanctification of your wife. You can't save your wife. I think we all know that. But you can draw her near to Jesus by showing her day after day how Jesus loved the church. I mean, every week we have communion. Why do we do that? It's a constant reminder. It's a physical picture of Jesus. That's what it is. Why does somebody get baptized? It's to identify with Jesus. It's a physical picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus, saying, I'm there. Well, there's only one other physical picture in all of the world, in all of history, for the death and resurrection of Christ and how Christ loved the church. And you know what it is? It's marriage. And gentlemen, you are playing the picture of Jesus. This role is yours. When you love and you cherish your wife, when you sacrifice, when she doesn't deserve it, you are a living, breathing picture for her of Jesus and what he did for the church. Romans 5:6 says that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Husbands, we sacrifice in love while our wives are still sinners. We show them that same affection. And the end goal of all of this is that when you stand before the Lord Jesus and he's asking you how you loved your wife and sanctified your wife, that you say that you did everything in your level best to imitate what he did for you in sacrificing himself for you. Paul says here that we love our wives by washing with the water of the word. The word of God should have a major place in our homes. And gentlemen, this is also on you. You should wash your wife with the water of the word. We'll see a little bit later, children, obey your parents. Fathers, bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Your fathers and husbands, men, you are teaching the word constantly and regularly, all the time. And that washing should be gentle and kind. For some reason, these little short videos pop up for me on Facebook. I think I clicked a couple of them one time. And it's these rugs that are like covered in mud. And I don't know where they come from or where these people get these nasty rugs. But then they take a pressure washer to them. And they like blow this rug. And it's like five times. And they take like a floor maintainer, you know, to it. It's like this really rough process. It's cool to watch. You know, this thing is like, you know, magically becomes clean again in, you know, 35 seconds or however long the short is. But then they like blow the thing off again with a pressure washer. Gentlemen, that's not how we wash our wives with the water of the word. No, it should be. Should be kind and gentle, enjoyable. I know this is hard for you guys to imagine, but I used to have hair. And I would actually go to like a barber. And the barber that I would go to had the little sink, you know, and they'd wash your hair. And it's kind of weird for a stranger to wash your hair, but it's kind of nice. You know, it's like just calm and gentle and like, oh, this is good, you know, getting washed off with some water. That's what it should feel like when you open the word and when you're having theological discussion with your wife and with your children in the home. Just nice and gentle and warm and good. The goal is sanctification. Number four, what's the benefit of loving your wife? Verses 28 through 31. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So what's the benefit of loving your wife? The benefit is that by loving her, you actually love yourself. That's the benefit. And the opposite is true. If you hate your wife, you hate yourself. I mean, just imagine the ridiculousness. If you were, you know, you were watching some guy walk down the street and he tripped over his own feet, and while he's there on the ground, he starts screaming at his feet and starts punching his feet and takes out a hammer and starts smashing his feet because he's so mad at his feet. How could you fail me? That's what happens when we hate our wives. That's like a sociopathical craziness. No, we don't hate our wives like that. We don't berate our wives. In the marriage covenant, the two have become one flesh. Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 2. Now, obviously, that's experienced foremost in sexual intimacy, but spiritual union is something that we have all the time with our wives. We're one together. And I often remind my wife this when she sits down next to me with like a bowl of ice cream. I'm like, you know, you should nourish my body too, because this is good for you. We're one. That unity is true. But it gets to the point that when we love our wives, we are in essence loving ourselves because we are one with our wives. And I think a lot of marriage gets in trouble because people start taking sides. And that's yours, and this is mine, and you're the enemy, and I'm against you. And it's like wrestling for priority. Paul says, love your wife like you love yourself. Husbands, do you love your wives like you love yourself? Do you think about like how you could bless your wife? Now, often be like driving around like, man, you know, if I had that thing, that'd be so cool. Like, that'd be awesome. Like, do you think about like, man, if I could bless my wife like with this thing, like that would be so cool. Like that should be on your mind. Like, how do you cherish? How do you love? How do you honor her? Because that's how we love. If we're only thinking about ourselves, that's really just a form of hatred. And just like we'd almost laugh at someone who hates himself as some kind of a crazy guy, that's what we do when we hate our wives. Excuse me. We're also called, this is interesting, he uses two words, to nourish and to cherish in verse 29. To nourish and to cherish. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. That word nourish means to cause something to grow. And the idea is that we're breathing life into them. My wife really likes flowers. She's planted all these gardens around our house. And they require attention to grow. They require weeding and food and water and care and, you know, these little sticks that like hold the branches up or whatever. And when she does it well, like the garden just looks amazing. It's like, wow, like this could be on a magazine cover or something like that. But she's tender and she wants it to thrive, and that's the idea. Is gentlemen, we should be nourishing our wives. They should be thriving under our leadership. We should be creating an environment in our home where our wife is thriving, where she's growing spiritually, where she's growing relationally. She's growing in the ways that God has gifted her and the interests that she has to bless you back and bless your family back and your home back. So we nourish them. We want their success for our family. There's also cherish. And cherish is often translated comfort. It's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, as for what moms do for infants. Moms comfort their infants. They comfort their little ones. You know, when your kid falls down and hurts themselves, they don't usually go to dad unless dad's the only one. They usually go to mom. Why? Because mom's gentle. Mom's kind. Mom comforts. She cherishes. Well, actually, that's what he says husbands are to do to wives. Where does mom go when she's down? Where does the wife go when she hurts? What should the attitude of the husband be? It should be the exact same attitude that the mom has for the children. Gentlemen, you're her source for comfort. You're her source for encouragement. In fact, if you're not sure how to do this, maybe just watch what she does to your kids. And take notes. That's how you treat your wife. Gently and kindly, to your own benefit. Number five, marriage points to a greater reality. I've mentioned this several times here, but I can't emphasize it enough. But when we get married, we are this living, breathing picture of Christ in the church. That's what verse 32 says. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so, what Paul is saying is that ever since marriage began in the Garden of Eden, God designed it to actually be a picture of the love of Jesus for his people, the church. It's been like this hidden picture within all humanity and all cultures for all times. It was always there. People just didn't see it. I remember, I think it was like 9 or 10 years ago, we went down to this aviation museum outside of Portland, and this is where the Spruce Goose was, right? The largest wooden plane ever made. And I remember walking into this massive hangar, and I'm like, where is it? Like, I thought it was supposed to be here, whatever. And then all my kids like start looking up, and I'm like, oh, so I look up too. And you are like under this massive wing. The thing is so big that if you weren't like looking up, like you could miss it for all of these like massive bombers that look like little miniature planes compared to this thing. It's just so huge. It's always been there. It's always there, but you have to kind of step back to see, oh, this is really what it is. Well, that's kind of like marriage. For thousands of years, marriage was actually depicting Christ in the church. Nobody knew it, but it was right there for everyone in every culture for all of history. That's why Paul calls it a mystery. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. Well, it was revealed in the New Testament that actually this is what marriage is depicting. So just know that this is what we're doing in marriage. Wives, the more you submit to your husbands like the church submits to Christ, and husbands, the more you love your wives like Christ loved the church, the more you are displaying this profound mystery, this profound love between Christ and the church. And I often pray when I'm praying for marriages that we would be a beautiful picture of Christ in the church, because that's what we want in our marriages, is this accurate display of what's going on. Finally, six, just a brief point. This is the summary of the marriage roles. He kind of sums it all up here. Verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this wraps it all up. Husbands, love your wives. Full stop. Love her just like you love you. And love her just like Christ loved the church. Wives, you have an interesting little addition here that we haven't seen before. Respect your husbands. And I think this goes along nicely with submission, because it's not just that we want people to just go along with our thing. You know, like, fine, I'll do it. No, actually, we want wives to respect the way in which we've led. And God wants that too. And I think if I could just say something to you wives, I think maybe what your husband wants more than anything is a wife who respects him and who respects his decisions, who's proud of him. And I don't say this tritely, but like, who's his cheerleader, who encourages him on in life? Because leadership is hard, and it's helpful to have a wife who loves and respects. You chose to follow him, to submit to him, to let him guide you, and so encourage him in that role with respect. And may our marriages be a reflection of this beautiful picture of Christ in the church. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this picture, and I pray for the husbands that we would love our wives deeply and display accurately the love between Christ and the church, that he would be honored and that we would be sanctified. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.